Praise God. Hallelujah. You're ready for God's word? Praise God. And you all know that every time you hear God's word, something happens to you that you don't leave the same way you came. Never. Something has been imparted. Something has been given. There's an anointing. There is an impartation. You have received something that you would not have received if you were not here. Amen. And I believe with all my heart that every single one of you are going to leave this place blessed. In fact, many a times you go back to that situation, you find that the problem is not the same anymore. Either God removes it or God changes your perspective or gives you wisdom to handle it. Something happens. Something good will always happen when you see our Lord Jesus. Amen. And the best way to see Him is in His Word. So, without further ado, let's dive right into the Word. Amen. That's what you are here for. I'm not here to serve you a hamburger. I'm here to give you filet mignon. Amen. If that is okay with you, praise God. Kwayu beef. And some chicken rice. Amen. Some good chicken rice. Okay, let's bring the ark. Hallelujah. Jessica asked me just now, my daughter Jessica asked me, what happens to all those people who didn't come on for midweek service? If you do a teaching on the ark, I say, too bad, Lord. All right? I cannot hold back just for Sunday. Amen? Praise God. In fact, that's what I tell the pastors. You know, sometimes I really do not know what to preach on. I mean, in a good way, because God has given me so many things to share. Amen. And this is by no means the end of my teaching on the ark, but we'll see how God leads, okay? I don't want to say something that I may have to change my mind later, but I want to tell you this. The ark is God's best holy furniture in the tabernacle to portray the person and the work of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, some of you are asking, why is it so important for us to see Jesus? What has that got to do with my marriage? What has seeing Jesus got to do with my financial life? What has that got to do with my career, my ministry, my calling? What has that got to do with me parenting as a parent? It's got everything to do and more. Not only for this life, but for the life to come. Amen. It gives you a perspective. Doesn't mean that God does something or gives you a miracle all the time, but sometimes God gives you wisdom to see what's going on in the world, for example, so that you do not despair like people of the world. Amen. Everything is pointing. In fact, everything that's happening in the world today is just confirming that our Lord Jesus Christ is returning soon. Amen. And you are going to have something that you have never had before. That's the only thing we are waiting for, that Jesus purchased for us at the cross, that we are still yet to experience and to have, and that is a brand new body, a glorified body. We will still look like each other, but all the fallen traits, and don't look at me at this time, all the fallen traits of your face, look at your neighbor, all right? All the features, all the wrinkles, all the fallen will all be gone. We all look like Miss Universe. Amen. Praise God. Mrs. Universe, nothing wrong, right? Some of you, huh? But you're thinking young, I know. Praise God. So the thing is that we not only have a new perspective, a fresh perspective, and the perspective is accurate because it's from heaven, it's from God. We also have the wisdom to handle the temporal things. For example, our ministry, our jobs, our career. Because when you know you're doing it unto Him, you don't have to try to go on this merry-go-round and never-ending treadmill of trying to impress your boss or your superior, somebody else. The Bible says that when you do things, not with eye service to impress someone, but unto the Lord, knowing that of the Lord you shall receive the reward. Have you read that before? That even in your job, when you do things for the Lord Jesus, of the Lord, of means He's the source, you will receive the reward. That's amazing, you know. That means I don't have, and you know something? They lied about Joseph. And Joseph, imagine the kind of employment. It's not even a proper employment because he was a slave. So you can say that Potiphar was his boss, but even then, God gave him favor. And when someone lied about him, I don't believe Potiphar believed his wife, or else Joseph would have died. But he threw Joseph in the dungeon because I think he knew that his wife was lying, but he didn't have the guts. Amen. Some men are like that. Amen. Don't look at your husband. Some men are just like that. Don't turn to your husband and say, am I like that? Amen. And look at what happened in the prison. In the place where they torture prisoners. God gave Joseph favor. Amen. He was a slave, and the Bible says he was a prosperous man. How do you explain that? It's a true definition of success. It's not, you're not defined by how much money you have. You're not defined by your title. You are defined by the fact that the Lord is with you. Amen. Amen. And you are successful. Amen. And of course, the outward trappings of all that, you know, that brings of being a successful man, all that came to Joseph later. Amen. He did wear gold. He did wear silver. Those are not important. Amen. Those things come after, but the Lord is with him. He didn't remain as a slave. Now I'm not saying that, you know, in our Christian walk with God, that means we always remain that way. No, no, no. All right? God wants you to have more than enough to be a blessing. But God doesn't want you to be greedy. God doesn't want you to love money. God wants you to love him. Let money come after you. Amen. Use money, love people. Don't love money and use people. Amen. All right, praise the Lord. Are you all ready? I think you are. Let's dive right. But I told you all last week that I'm going to tell you something about the things that Solomon said, that three things are too wonderful for him. And the fourth, he says he does not understand. So the Bible says that Solomon's wisdom excelled all the wisdom of the wise men of the East. And there'll be all the Chinese wise men that lived during his time. All the ones that you admire and read after. Amen. The art of war and whatnot. All that pales in comparison with Solomon's wisdom. And yet, the Bible says he can speak of, he wrote 1,500 songs. And there's one song that God records in the Bible called the Song of All Songs. And the Song of Solomon is the love between Jesus and his bride and his church. And then when he wrote Proverbs, the Bible says he spoke Proverbs. And he can speak, even scientifically, he can speak on botany. He can speak of the cedars of Lebanon, something great, even to the hyssop, that small vegetation that springs out of the wall. You can see that at the Western Wall today in Israel. He can speak on a wide range of subjects. So his mind wasn't just on what we call spiritual truths, but it's also on natural things. The Bible says he was the richest man that ever lived, built God, the most expensive building that ever existed. Until now, even, it is still the most expensive building. Amen. His drinks, his vessels of drinks and food every single day. He drinks from gold vessels, silver vessels. Amen. He was so wealthy, the Bible says. And why? Because one night, Solomon had a dream. And he had this dream in a place called Gibeon. Say Gibeon. All right. Gibeon is a place where the tabernacle with the bronze altar, lever, with the holy place furniture, like the altar of incense, the table of showbread, the menorah, the candelabra, they were all brought to the place called Gibeon, Mount Gibeon. My pastors and I have been to the place where Prophet Samuel, he is buried there, his hometown. From that mountain, you can see Gibeon. And that's where Solomon was when his father died. And he went there to offer 1,000 burnt offerings. Just think of it. He was a generous young man, probably maybe 18, 19. We do not know, but he had a heart for God. He offered 1,000 burnt offerings. That tells you of his generosity. He didn't just offer for himself one burnt offering. He offered 1,000 burnt offerings. And the Bible says that night, by the way, the tabernacle was there, but the Ark of the Covenant was not there. The Ark of the Covenant wasn't there because his father David brought the Ark from Obed-Edom's house all the way to his backyard, his palace, which they are uncovering now even as we speak in Israel. They have uncovered David's city called Zion and the place where David dwelt. Pretty soon they'll find things there. They'll probably point to a place where the Ark was laid. Okay? So that was where David brought the ark. So the ark wasn't at Mount Gibeon. But nonetheless, Solomon went there to offer 1,000 burnt offerings. So that night, what night? That night he offered 1,000 burnt offerings. God appeared to him in a dream. And God said to him, ask what I shall give you. And he told the Lord, Lord, I'm like a child. I don't even know how to come in, how to go out, how to govern your great people, Israel. So give to me, he said, a wise hearing heart. In the Hebrew, a hearing heart. And God says, because you have asked this thing, you've asked for a wise, discerning heart, I'll give you what you have not asked for. I'll give you riches like no other king, and I'll give you honor like no other. God told him that. And I'll give you, you'll be the wisest, and of course, except for Jesus, amen, as a man, Jesus is wiser than any other. And Jesus himself says, a greater than Solomon is here. But let's follow the story. God told him that God will give him wisdom and riches and honor like no other king. Let's follow the story now. Then Solomon awoke, and indeed, it had been a dream. So God can speak to you in a dream. Amen? And he came to Jerusalem and stood before the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord. The first sign that someone has received wisdom from God, as we can see here. The very first thing he did, he rose up and he says, what is the tabernacle with the altar of burnt offering, altar of incense, with the menorah, the laver, if Jesus is not there? What is the point of going to church if Jesus is not there? What is the point of going to all the rigmarole of religious observances if Jesus is not there? Heaven is not heaven if Jesus is not there. And Jesus typified by the Ark of the Covenant. Amen? So the first thing he did was that when he woke up, he came to Jerusalem. He left Gibeon. In other words, he left Gibeon. Wisdom has come. And he sought the Ark. That's the very first thing he did. He stood before the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord, offered up burnt offerings, offered peace offerings, and made a party or a feast for all his servants. Can you say a good amen to that? So the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord, once again, for the benefit of those who are just introduced to this, it is, you know what, let's watch this video of how it's made, the wood and the gold, all right? And we'll see this acacia wood, incorruptible wood, a picture of Jesus' humanity, overlaid with gold, his deity, Jesus' person, 100% God, gold, 100% man, wood. The staves also wood and gold. And then the lid is made of one solid slab of gold, beaten. And this is the work of Jesus, because every year during Yom Kippur, blood is put on the mercy seat. All right, this is the mercy seat. Say mercy seat. The crown represents the kingly work of our Lord Jesus Christ. There's a crown around the mercy seat. The two cherubim represents God's judicial righteousness, because the first time cherubim is mentioned, it says that they stood guard, all right, over God's holiness and righteousness and forbid Adam and Eve or any other person from then on to come in into paradise. So they are guardians of God's righteousness. But once a year, when blood is placed here, amen, notice the gaze of the cherubim, they look at the blood. So what's inside the chest, inside the ark? We all want to know ever since Raiders of the Lost Ark, Harrison Ford, okay? I mean, at least he knows enough not to look into the ark, but it's not as horrible as they make it out to be. It's glorious, amen? These are the three items that came out of the ark. I'm going to show you a video right now. And before you ask me why is it this color, I'll explain later, okay? So first you have golden pot of manna, Aaron's rod that budded, and the two stones, all right? Sapphire stone. Now, all these three items, by the way, the main feature are the Ten Commandments on the two stones. Five words, Ten Commandments. And the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord is also known at times as the Ark of Testimony. Testimony because the testimony refers to the Ten Commandments. All right? It's called the Ten Commandments or the Testimony of the Lord. Okay, let me explain that the Ark is actually named after the Ten Commandments. In other words, the Ten Commandments is placed in the Ark. Only Jesus, I said only Jesus as man, even Solomon failed, only Jesus fulfilled God's law. So if you are in Christ, God gives you an A+ for law keeping. Do you understand? But know this, no man can keep God's law. And the law was not given to show man his how man can obtain righteousness. It was given to show man's sinfulness. I'm amazed sometimes the very thing that God gave to man, the Ten Commandments, to show man's sinfulness, for by the law is the knowledge of sin, man is trying to use to show his righteousness. Even today. It's not designed for that. Does that mean that we have a lesser morality? No, our morality is moral excellence. When you look at Jesus, you are being transformed into the very same image from glory to glory. Amen. Amen. Not only you don't steal, the law says don't steal. No, you will give. And you will give to people who don't even deserve it. You will give forgiveness even to people who don't deserve it. Amen. Those are the people that need forgiveness. You don't commit, not only don't commit adultery, there are people who don't commit adultery because they don't have money. All right? There are those who don't commit adultery because, you know, other reasons. But you will not commit adultery because you love your wife. You love your husband. Amen. Are you listening? You know? So the very thing that the law cannot do, grace will give you the impartation. You know what I'm saying? To more than fulfill the law. In fact, it says like this, that the righteousness, when you follow after the Spirit, when you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. What does that mean? When you follow the Spirit, all right, even the righteousness of the law is fulfilled in you, not by you. Read carefully Romans 8. It is not fulfilled by you as if you are responsible to keep it. No, it is fulfilled in you, passive. All right? The voice there is passive. That means the Holy Spirit fulfills it in you as you follow after Him, as you allow yourself to be led by Him. Can I have a good amen? Amen? The law doesn't tell you to listen to your wife when she's talking, all right? Right at the, you know, guidance that's step by step. Amen. If you listen to it, parenting, okay, God is saying, smile your child. Your child is looking at you right now, smile, all right? The Spirit of God will give promptings like this. The Lord cannot. It's like you are learning a new skill, amen, or you're learning to drive, and then you have a manual, driving for dummies. Is that better? Or is this better? You have an instructor, amen, beside you, teaching you how to drive. So we don't go by the Ten Commandments. We go by the Spirit. All these three items represent the rebellion of man. The occasion for the giving of the Ten Commandments, all right? The very next thing they say, which goes to show that when men try to keep the law, they produce the opposite. I repeat again. When they try to keep the law, they say that all that God commands us, we can do. The very next thing you see is the golden calf. The very first commandment, you must not. And yet they said that what God says, we will do. So the moment you try to keep the law, you produce the opposite. It's a very interesting phenomenon. Your trying betrays your self-confidence in yourself, in your flesh. Your very trying is calling God a liar. When God says, in your flesh dwells no good thing, by your own efforts you cannot. But I'll do for you, in you, through you, what you cannot do for yourself. And you say, no, I still can. So your very trying will produce the opposite. So they said, all that God says we are able to do, the next thing you see is the golden calf. So God says, to remind them of their rebellion, the only place, safe place for the ark, if the ark is brought in, you know, the very first set of the tablets never reached the bottom of the mountain where the people were. Because when Moses came down, the first time God gave him the two sets of stone, when Moses came down, he saw the golden calf. If he had brought the Ten Commandments into the camp, the law will act unhindered and they would all die. For the law to be the law, you cannot put yourself under the law and say that I'm here to do my best. The law doesn't understand doing your best. The law does not grade under on the curve, all right? They don't. The law, the Ten Commandments, only know one thing, do or die. So when you put yourself under the law, most of the time you end up under the curse. Because yes, you are blessed if you obey. But then by the same token, if you disobey one, James chapter 2, you're not guilty of the one you disobeyed. You are guilty of all. So the only safe place, Jesus says, thy law is within my heart. The Ten Commandments is in the ark. And God says, never bring it out. So the other two items, golden pot of manna, they murmured, God rained bread. Amen. Murmuring is sin. They murmured against God's appointed high priest, Aaron's rod budded. to stop their murmuring. So all these three elements represent man's rebellion. And God says, put them all in the ark. And once a year, the high priest enters the Holy of Holies, the Kadosh HaKadoshim, in Hebrew, the Holy of Holies, and sprinkles blood. And when he sprinkles blood, notice the gaze of the cherubim. The cherubim's gaze is fixed on the blood. So this time, they're not fixed on man's rebellion against God, where they have to produce judgment. Like in the Garden of Eden, they hold a sword. All right. Now their eyes are fixed, transfixed on the blood. In other words, they represent God's judicial righteousness. When God's eyes sees blood, innocent blood, his son's blood, God cannot see beyond the blood to your sin. There's one thing God's eyes cannot penetrate. Only one thing, his son's blood. And God gave his son for this purpose. So God's holiness is maintained because that Jesus died. His blood was shed. We cannot say that God says, never mind, man has sinned, but I love my son too much. And he loved Jesus dearly. So think about how much God loves you that God will give up his son. Amen? But God did not say that, I'll try another way to fix man's problem. No, there's no other way. Amen? An angel cannot die for you. Amen? An angel is no good. He might die for maybe one person, but only an eternal person can die for all men. If he becomes a man, he must have blood in his veins. So that's why he became a baby. The story of Christmas. For the purpose of dying for us. Amen? So God says, without a shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sin. So our eyes today must be fixed, not on the Ten Commandments, not on the elements of rebellion, but our eyes must be transfixed where the eyes of the cherubim that represent God's eyes are fixed. God looks at the blood, we look at the blood. When we come to God in worship, in praise, we look at the blood. The devil wants you to look at your faults. The devil wants you to look at your thoughts. Look at your thoughts just now. Look at what you thought to yourself just now about this person, that person. When you came in, you saw this person and you had this thought, this bad thought. Look at your emotions. How can you feel this way during praise and worship? He was always pointing you to yourself, but God wants you to look at the blood. Let your eyes see what God's eye sees, the blood of Jesus. Amen? So that's the good news about, and that's why when they carry the ark, we saw last week, right? They carry the ark around the walls of Jericho. On the seventh day, the walls fell. And the centerpiece, the center focus of the entire, project, all right, this warfare, is actually the Ark of the Covenant. Amen. In the history of battles, there's been no other battles that's won in 6 days, in seventh day, on the seventh day's death, except for the Six-Day War in 1967. God repeated history, and the world was oblivious to it. All right, Israel got back Jerusalem. After 6 days of war, amen, they were outnumbered, by the way, just like, Israel was totally outnumbered, and yet God gave them the victory on the seventh day after 2,000 years. Jerusalem was back in their hands. You see pictures of them, all right, weeping at the wall because it was a divine moment. Every time they would say, next year in Jerusalem, next year in Jerusalem. And finally, they were in Jerusalem. Yeah, are you listening, people? So, we look at the Ark of the Covenant, and it doesn't really matter. There's a lot of conjectures now. Where is the Ark? Some say in Ethiopia, all right? Some say in Washington, storehouse somewhere because of Raiders of the Lost Ark, all right? Some say, it is in the Temple Mount underneath somewhere. It doesn't really matter. Doesn't really matter. Do not get caught up with the ark per se. But, don't get caught up with the shadow. Get caught up with the substance. Amen. This is a type, but Jesus Christ and his work is the anti-type. The wood and the gold, his humanity and deity is his person. The mercy seat is his work at the cross. That's what we need to focus on. So this is a visual aid to help us understand. Can I have a good amen? 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 So Solomon said, there's one thing in all his wisdom, there's one thing I don't know, he says. Would you like to see it? Proverbs. There are three things which are too wonderful for me. Yes, four which I do not understand. We just got Solomon saying, I don't understand. Very rare for a wise man to say, I don't understand. Three things too wonderful, he says, too wonderful for him All right? But the fourth, he doesn't understand. Let's see what's the tree and then the fourth. The way of an eagle in the air, the way of a serpent on the rock, the way of a sheep in the midst of the sea, and the way of a man with a virgin. So the fourth one, he don't understand. And yet, he had 1,000 mother-in-laws. Poor chap. All right? Pastor, he has a lot of wives and concubines and all that, and still don't understand the way of a man with a virgin. So obviously he's referring to a separate kind of issue, totally than just the physical thing.